Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Company Founder of Scriptures, Rosario Abati. As usual, the first thing I would like to do is to personally thank you for ordering this monthly teaching tape, and I hope with all my heart, and I really mean this, that it will be a great inspiration and revelation to you. Now, the purpose of our monthly teaching tapes is to teach all who listen their true, T-R-U-E, their true relationship with God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you are a new or a mature Christian, I am sure that you will enjoy listening to them. Now, to get the full revelation of this month's lesson, I encourage you to listen to this tape as often as you can, at home or while driving in your car. The more you listen, the more you will understand. It's that simple. Now, you also have our full permission to copy this tape and give it away free to your family and friends. Now, remember, our goal is to spread God's word and to win souls for Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Also, when you listen to this tape, do not listen as if I were preaching to you from a pulpit, because I'm not, but listen to this tape as if I were in your home, teaching you face-to-face, one-on-one. And as the Bereans did in Acts 17, 10, and 11, let me read it to you. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thereto went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things be true. See, in other words, God wants you to check out what I'm saying. He wants you to check out what everyone is saying. That's why He wrote the Bible. We have the Bible so that we can find out whether or not what we're hearing or what we're being taught is true or not. Now, with this in mind, let's start this month's lesson, and it's tape offer number 9906, and I call it The Legalists. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, legalist, and it certainly is not found in the Bible, but it's certainly used among Christendom today, and many preachers do use this term, legalist, but what a legalist is someone who is trying to convince you or trying to tell you in some way or another that you need to do certain things or not doing certain things in order to get saved or to stay saved. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. And it's chapter 1 and verse 6, and read along with me if you like. I marvel that ye so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See, now what Paul is trying to emphasize here is the fact that our salvation is by grace. That's why he says, unto the grace of Christ. And if we're not teaching or being taught the grace of Christ, then Paul calls it another gospel. Let's read verse 7. Which is not another, but there are some. See, so these were people that were teaching this to the Galatians. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're perverts is what they are. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Now, these are very strong words that Paul is saying. And the reason he said this is because when people are taught legalism, or another means by which they can approach God and get saved eternally, and that's usually through rules and regulations, Paul condemned that gospel. And he says it's another gospel. It's not the gospel at all, in fact. And what I always try to tell people is that there's one true gospel, but there certainly is 10,000 and more false gospels. And the reason God gave us the Bible, friends, is so that we can find out the true gospel and reject what the legalists or the legalizers or the lawmakers are trying to teach us. And believe me, if you ever turned on the TV and listened to some of these preachers, and I'm not naming names, but you should hopefully recognize who they are, that's all they teach is legalism. Now, I'd like to share something that happened to me not too long ago, in fact, within the last month, and this is June of 1999. Now, if you're a member of Scriptures, you know that we have our members purchase a recruiting postcard, and on that postcard it does say that what we encourage and what we try to promote is the fact that Christians working together to experience financial freedom. Well, I had this one person call me up who apparently got a postcard from somebody, and he was offended by that word, financial freedom. And I asked him why. And he told me that, well, he's been reading this book by this great author who he believed that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pass this message on to Christians. And I forgot the name of the author, and I probably wouldn't tell the name anyways, even if I did remember, because I certainly don't like to bash other people. That's not my thing to do. I just like to tell the people the truth and let them decide who's bashing them, if anyone at all. But anyhow, he said that what he says in this book is that, you know, Christians are being caught up in the world by trying to seek after money and so forth and so on. And he was condemning the idea that we encourage people at Scriptures to become financially independent so that they don't have to depend on the secular world to earn a living, which all of us need to do. And I quoted some scriptures to him, and I said, well, you know, Paul in the book of Timothy says that he commands those who are rich in this world to be generous. And I told him, I said, you know, God doesn't condemn anyone for wanting to be rich. He condemns those who love money, not those that have it or want to seek it. And he says that if you are rich in this world, to be generous with your money. Well, he went on and on, still trying to condemn me for using these words. And I asked him a simple question. I said, friend, let me ask you a question. What do you do for a living? And he said, to my surprise, I shouldn't say I wasn't really surprised, he said, I'm a financial consultant. I said, you're a financial consultant. I said, I want to ask you another question. How much do you earn per year? And what's your annual income? He said, well, that's private. I said, what do you mean private? I said, you called me up and left a message on our voicemail condemning us for trying to encourage Christians to stick together and earn a living together, and yet you won't tell me how much you earn per year. I said, that seems a little bit unfair to me. Well, I'm sure he probably made a lot of money at what he was doing, but as the Bible says, and God knows how true this is, you who condemn another do the same thing. So I guess it was all right for him to make a lot of money, but it certainly wasn't okay for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to make a good living while they're here on earth. Well, anyhow, he told me that he didn't have time to talk and that he would call me back another time, and I haven't heard from him since. You know, and to me, this is typical of those who try to convince you or try to put you back under guilt by any means whatsoever. Now, we certainly have had our share of condemnation from so-called Christians who try to condemn us for, like the previous one, or pick and choose words such as Christian products and condemn us for using that term. When I talked to somebody and I told them that, well, everybody knows that there's no such thing as a Christian product, but it's just a means whereby we can describe sort of what our product looks like. Now, that's no different than someone calling their bookstore a Christian bookstore, or a Christian college, or a Christian bumper sticker. But see, the legalists always look for some kind of fault to pin on you so that you can come under guilt and then take up a defense, which is what God does not want you to do. You know, we're not here to defend ourselves. We're here to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. You know, we have nothing to defend. You know, if the Bible says that all became sinners by the disobedience of one man, namely Adam, okay, that's Romans chapter 5, verse 12, or 19, then what does any of us have to brag about? Who in this world is able to pat themselves on the back and say, I lived a good and perfect life? Well, I think anybody that says that or thinks that, you know, is a fool. I don't know what other word to describe that person. Because when a person makes a statement like that, what they don't realize, okay, is that the good life that they think they're living is what they set up in their own mind. See? There's only one person that lived what God, and that's the only one that counts, what God would call a good life, and that's namely Jesus Christ. Now, why did Jesus Christ live what God would call a good life? Well, he kept the whole law from birth until death, and he never had one evil thought and never committed one evil act. See, and if you can do that, or if you know of anyone that can do that, then God certainly would call their life a good life. But, friends, there aren't any people like that. See, we all have the same nature. See, God condemns who we are, not what we do, since we all do the same thing, it says, and we all have the same nature, then God condemns who we are. He knows what we do. I mean, do we have to know what a dog does? A dog barks. Do we have to know what a fish does? No, a fish swims. We already know that. We know everything about certain natures, and we write about them even. But why do we think that's any different for those who are born of Adam? We all came out of Adam, and we all have the same nature. So God condemns all those who are in Adam. However, God does not condemn those who are in Christ. Now, the only ones that do that, again, are the legalists. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And read along with me if you can. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female, he created them. Now turn with me, well, let's just say that we know that God created Adam and Eve in his own image and his own likeness. And in verse 31 of that same chapter, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. See, that's the first time that God said very good. That was only after he created Adam and Eve. Now let me ask you a simple question. What did Adam and Eve do to be very pleasing, or for God to say very good in his eyes? What did they do to become that way? Well, if you read it, absolutely nothing. You see, God made them that way. Now, I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verse 5. And listen to the temptation, the way that Satan tempted her, okay? For God doth knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he was telling Eve, if you want to become something, then do something. Now, What a big lie. You know, if Eve would have heard and believed what God had said about her, I should say, if she had believed what God had already said about her and what she already was according to God, then she would have said this: I don't have to eat a piece of fruit to be like God. He made me that way. And guess what would have happened? Eve would still be alive. Adam and Eve would still be alive today. Because the Bible says when you resist the devil, he shall flee. Now, how do you resist the devil? You resist him with the truth. See, now, you're always going to come across people that try to falsely accuse you of being something other than what God says you are, like the devil did with Eve. And you have to do the same thing. You have to stand on the truth. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the devil and all of his demons. Now, see, what the devil tries to do, and he uses the legalists of this world to do it, is he tries to convince you or make you believe that you are something other than what God your Father says you are. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 1st chapter and verse 12. Now, many of us are, I should say probably all of us are familiar with this scripture. But listen to what it says. You know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're truth. So shouldn't we believe what God says? You know, God didn't make this complicated. You know, he gave us words so that we could understand them. I mean, words have meanings to them. You know, it's about time we started believing the word, what it says. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But to as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, what did that say? It said God has given you the right to be called his son or call yourself his son because you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what God says. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known scriptures in all the Bible, next to John 3, 3 and John 3, 16. And I'm sure that every single one of us have heard this or read it a million times. Of course, I'm exaggerating when I say a million. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, in other words, listen up. I'm trying to tell you something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the believer, my friend, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, did you hear what that says? Now, all you got to do is ask yourself this question. Is God lying to me? Or is God telling me the truth? Well, I hope to God you believe God before you believe your own thoughts or someone else's thoughts or someone else's opinion of you. You're a new creation in Christ, and God is the one that did it. So it doesn't matter what someone else thinks, it doesn't matter what someone else says, and it doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says is the only reality there is. There is no other reality except God's word. That's why Paul encourages us to walk by faith and not by sight. God forbid, if it was the other way around, we'd all be in trouble. But it takes a lot of faith to believe that me, a sinner, is acceptable to God in spite of myself because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And that's it, friends. It's what he has done for you, never what you do. What you do doesn't count. Everybody wants what they do to count, and certainly the legalists are good at that. They want you to think that if you do this and do that, oh, God's going to pat you on the back and give you a medal when you get up there. Well, I'm sorry. You're wrong. They're wrong. But God is true. Okay? Let's read. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't say by our works, or by our obedience, or by our church going, or our Bible reading, or our prayer time, or our helping the poor, or helping the old lady across the street, or helping my neighbor, or giving my money away. It doesn't say anything like that, does it? It says we were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, which means counting, not counting or imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, so God doesn't count what you do against you. He counted what you do against Christ, and he was punished for what you do. Now, I don't know why people miss that. Well, it's because the devil's alive and well, as Hal Lindsey says. Well, he's not well, but he's alive and, well, he's not alive in Christ, but you know what I mean. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, and listen up, friends. But he hath made him, now we know that's speaking of Christ, who knew no sin. In other words, he never experienced sin. To be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, who wrote those words? Who wrote those words? Was it Socrates? He doesn't know anything. No, it was God. It's God that's telling you these truths, and what he wants you to do is to believe them. You know, Jesus said, you hear my words, but you don't believe them. Well, you have to believe what God says. And it takes faith to believe what God says, because what God says is always contrary to what you experience, for the most part. I want to add that in there. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, tenderness, self-control. Certainly we experience those things. But most of our Christianity we have to take by faith, because we're still caught up in a sinful body. Just like Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't do. Why? It's no longer me doing it, but sin that dwells in me. See, so the whole point I'm trying to come to is this, friends. Recognize, first of all, what God your Father says you are in Christ. Because that's the truth. So you've been made into a new creation, but only God is able to see that creation. We can see that same creation in God's Word. If we could be what God says we are in Christ, then we could just throw the Bible away, couldn't we? But see, you can't do that. You're always going to have to go back to the Bible. You're always going to have to go back to faith. You're always going to have to go back to grace in order to experience all that God says you are in Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by picking up the book and standing on the truth of what God says you are. See, and I keep saying that over and over again because that's so important for us to ingrain that into our mind about what God says. It doesn't matter what someone else says. If God says you're a tree, friend, and you look in the mirror and you see something else, that doesn't matter. It's what God says you are that counts. You know, when Moses approached God in the flaming bush in the desert, God told Moses, take off thy sandals, for the ground that you're on is holy ground. Okay? Now, what was different about that ground compared to, let's say, ground that was 5 feet across? What made that particular ground holy? Was holy, if holy means sinless, perfect? Was that ground sinless, perfect? Or was it separate from something? No. It was this. It was holy because God said so. You understand the point I'm trying to get here, friends? God said it was holy ground, therefore that's what it was. That's why we're called to live by faith. When Abraham was called of God, and God told him, Abram, I want you to go outside, and I want you to look up at the heavens. And you see all the stars there? Well, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Right? So Abraham believed what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. See, so that's all that Abraham had to do in order to be called righteous by God, was to believe what God said. And folks, it's always been that way. It's been that way from day one, when God said he created Adam and Eve in his own image and in his own likeness. They were in that image, they were in that likeness, but when they didn't believe it, they were cast out of the garden. And if you continue to read in Genesis, you will see that it said after the fall, and after they walked out of the garden, that Adam and Eve had relationships and had a son that was in their image, not God's image. We're not born in God's image, we're born in the image of Adam. When we're born again, when we receive Christ as Savior, then we are restored back to the original image of God. But Christ is our image. He restores the image back that Adam lost in the garden. See, so it's important that we know and we stand, because we're in a fight, friends. We're in a fight every day from others and ourselves and our thoughts and others' thoughts and others' accusations from people, from everywhere these accusations come, from saved people, from unsaved people. But we have to make the stand that Paul encourages us to do in Ephesians, where he says, put on the full armor of God. And if you read that sixth chapter, you will see that what he's talking about is putting on Jesus Christ, putting on the new man and taking off the old man. How do you do this, and where do you do it? You go in a closet somewhere? No, you do it in your mind by standing on the truth. See, so when people come up to you and falsely accuse you, because everything that anyone says to you that's contrary to what God says you are is false, okay? Even if they think it's true, it's still false as far as God is concerned, because God is the final judge. So what you need to do is you need to stand on the truth. And here's a simple way to do it. It's not what I am myself. It's what I am in Christ that God counts. So I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. It's what God says I am in Christ, and that's what I'm going to stand on. Now, I want you to listen to something really closely, because this really sums up the way the devil works. Again, remember what he told Eve in the garden? You think that's the first time he's ever done that? Well, in the book of Matthew, the third chapter, it says that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then it said he immediately went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And hey, listen to what the devil said to the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, change that stone into a piece of bread. Now, what was Jesus' answer? Oh, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. I'll do that right now to prove to you. He didn't say that at all. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, he knew who he was because he heard the voice. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, my friends, I hope that you will hear God's voice when he tells you that you are his Son, in whom he is well pleased, because you are in Christ and because you received his Son as your Savior, and that's how you got in Christ. Well, my dear friends, we have reached the end of this month's lesson, and I hope with all my heart, and I really mean that, and I hope with all my heart it has helped you. Now, if you ever have any questions or comments, feel free to write me or call me anytime. Remember, we are one in the body of Christ. Here is my phone number where you can reach me. It's area code 216-251-6889 between the hours of 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, Monday through Friday. If I'm here, my friends, believe me, I will talk to you about anything you would like to discuss concerning this lesson or any other lesson. I sure would love to hear from you, so please give me a call at the hours I stated and at the number I stated. Well, friends, this is Rosario Abaki. Thanks for listening. I love you, and please join me for next month's lesson.